The readings today are taken from Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owners except to feast their eyes on them? The sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether they eat little or much. But as for the rich, their abundance permits them no sleep. I have seen a grievous evil under the sun, wealth hoarded to the harm of its owners, or wealth lost through some misfortune, so that when they have children, there's nothing left for them to inherit. Everyone comes naked from their mother's womb, and as everyone comes, so they depart. They take nothing from their toil that they can carry in their hands. This too is a grievous evil. As everyone comes, so they depart. And what do they gain since they toil for the wind? All their days they eat in darkness, with great frustration, affliction, and anger. This is what I have observed to be good, that it is appropriate for a person to eat, to drink, and to find satisfaction in their toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given them, for this is their lot. Moreover, when God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot and be happy in their toil, this is a gift of God. They seldom reflect on the days of their life because God keeps them occupied with gladness of heart. This is the word of the Lord. The second lesson is from the book of Hebrews. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. This is the word of the Lord, the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Then Peter spoke up, "We have left everything to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." This is the gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
You know, that Ecclesiastes passage said, "Whoever has money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless." So really, you ought to just give your money to the church for flooring. You know what I'm saying? So much of the time, we just don't get it. And if we do get it, much of the time, we're just pretty darn foolish. Now, lest you feel offended, please know I'm including myself in what I just said. So what do I mean? how is it that we just don't get it? Or if we do get it, how is it that we're foolish? In this way. At any time, at any moment, no matter the time of day, we can have an audience with God. Now, please think about that. When you wake up in the morning, if you wake up at night and can't get back to sleep, immediately after receiving bad news, when you're filled with happiness because something good has happened, when things look bleakly dim, you can simply stop, turn your attention to the throne of God, and have an audience with God Almighty. This is what we heard from the letter to the Hebrews this morning. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So let's say you're having a hard day. Your boss is grumpy and seems to be picking on you especially. You spilled your morning coffee. Someone pulled into the parking lot you had your eye on just before you got to it. You seem to be having a bad biorhythm day and you're knocking everything over and stumbling over things that don't even seem to be there. And you think to yourself, man, I wish I could just go home, go back to bed, and start over tomorrow. But you can't. And so you just wish you could express your frustration and irritation to someone. So, what do? You call the president. Yeah! You call the president of the United States. Oh, wait, you're not likely to get through. So you figure, okay, I'll call my senator. What? He's not available to take my call. I know, I'll call my House representative. You mean he won't take my call either? No way. All right, I'll call the governor. He's out of town. But I'm having a bad day. How dare he be out of town? Then who's my state senator? Who's my state legislator? What's the mayor's number? No, no, and no. Why won't anyone talk to me? Wait. What does it say on the wall? Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Do you and I realize the magnificence of the invitation we are given here? No, we don't. If we did, we'd take advantage of it far more than we did. And you know what? It's the truth. If we really grasped the enormity of this offer, we would hardly ever leave the throne of grace. A question. If 30 seconds from now, the back doors of the sanctuary flew open and Jesus in all His majesty walked down the center aisle, what do you think your reaction would be? I know what mine wouldn't be. I wouldn't, not even for a second, be concerned about how the Bills game might go this afternoon. Nope. I think not. I would fall on my knees. I might fall on my face and hope that He asks me to rise. And if He invited me to come near Him, I would sit on the floor at His feet and listen to His every word. And you would likely do the same. Then, what would you do when He left here? Wait, wait. Would you even be eager to leave? I don't think so. We would be all talking with one another. We'd be expressing our joy and our astonishment. We would likely start singing praises to Him extemporaneously. Our hearts would be filled with joy and promise and hope. In time, we would leave. But then what? Most of us would be eager to tell our friends what had happened. Jesus came and walked among us. He talked to us and we talked with Him. It would be something that we would never forget and one that we would long speak of. Am I right? Is this a fair estimation of our response? Then how is it that we can have the invitation to approach the throne of grace with confidence, bringing our concerns? How can we have such a great invitation and so easily let it drift to the side? And remember, I include myself in this. Why is this so easy for us to do? We find some help in the book of Ecclesiastes from chapter 2. I also tried to find meaning in the building of huge homes for myself and by planting beautiful vineyards. I made gardens and parks, filling them with all kinds of fruit trees. I built reservoirs to collect the water to irrigate my many flourishing groves. I also owned large herds and flocks, more than any of the kings who lived in Jerusalem before me. I collected great sums of silver and gold. I hired wonderful singers, both men and women, and I had many beautiful concubines. I had everything a man could desire. Anything I wanted, I would take. I denied myself no pleasure. But as I looked at everything I had worked so hard to accomplish, it was all so meaningless, like chasing the wind. We believe those words to be the words of King Solomon, the wealthiest and wisest of all of Israel's kings. He was a man of extraordinary accomplishments. One might convincingly argue that he was the best example of a man who set his sights to accomplish great things and then did. Even Donald Trump would likely envy King Solomon, and I don't think Trump envies many people. But what did Solomon finally learn? He learned that chasing after greatness, wealth, fame, notoriety, and pleasure in the end was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. A minute ago, I asked how it was that we can have so great an invitation to come confidently before the very throne of God, seeking an audience with the King Eternal, and we so easily let it drift to the side. How is it that we so easily neglect this offer? The answer is a timeless truth of God. Because we, like Solomon, are in search of the best the world has to offer as opposed to the best God has to offer. Let me say that again. Because we, like Solomon, are in search of the best the world has to offer as opposed to the best God has to offer. Now that's something to think about. If you're honest with yourself, don't you sometimes, maybe even often, find yourself involved in activities to get the better and the best? Listen to the words of Jesus as recorded in today's gospel lesson. Jesus looked around his disciples and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." Context. We need some context. Jesus said these words immediately after a young man had come to him asking what he must do to inherit eternal life. It was last week's gospel lesson. Well, Jesus told the young man, keep the Ten Commandments. And the young man, the young rich man, told Jesus that he had kept all the commandments all the way from his youth. Now, Jesus could have turned and said to the guy, right. For Jesus knew, as do you and I, that no one except Jesus has ever been able to keep all the commandments perfectly. But Jesus chooses to simply let that go and get to the real heart of the matter. He told him to go and sell everything he had, give it to the poor, and then come follow him. And the text says that the young man's face fell, and he simply turned and walked away downcast. And why? Because his riches were his God. And that's when Jesus said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Now, the hard truth for us is that though we don't think ourselves rich, we nonetheless spend much of our time and energy not necessarily trying to become the next Solomon, but still allowing this thing of the world and that thing of the world to occupy our energies and interests. And I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you are thinking, can't we have a little balance here, Pastor? I mean, I do live in this world. Yes, we can, and we will. In fact, we find some of that balance in today's lesson from Ecclesiastes. This is what I have observed to be good. It is appropriate for a person to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given them. Moreover, when God gives somebody wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot and be happy in their toil, this is a gift from God. They seldom reflect on the days of their life because God keeps them occupied with gladness of heart. So clearly, it is not evil to find meaning in one's work. It is not evil to enjoy a fine meal. It is not evil to have wealth or possessions. In fact, Solomon tells us that when someone can have wealth and not have it consume them with worry and greed, then God enables them to have a glad heart. So what's the key? The key is that which you value most. What do you treasure most? What do you or who do you love most? For what or for whom does your heart yearn? And much of the time, you can find answer to those questions by how you spend your time, your money, and of what you dream. Okay, so there's all of that, and then there's this invitation to approach God's throne of grace. Now look at that picture. It's supposed to be an artist's rendering of the very throne of God in heaven. I don't know whether it's a fair representation of what God's heavenly throne room looks like. But I can say with a measure of confidence that whatever His throne room looks like, it is something very, very, very special. And you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you, all of us are invited to come before God, before His very throne, with our prayers, our requests, our petitions, our hurts, our pains, our temptations, our weaknesses, our despondency, our depression, our joy, our hopes, our yearnings, and yes, with our sins. We are invited to approach the throne. We are invited to approach the throne of grace, that place where we will receive that which we don't deserve, the wondrous gifts of God showered upon us simply because of His overwhelming love for us. Yes, we are invited to come with our burdens, our illnesses, our prejudices, our worries, and our fears. My friends, we are invited to simply come and sit in His presence. And what an honor that is. To just sit in His presence. Develop a new practice in your life. The practice of sitting in silence in the presence of Jesus. Take time every day to prayerfully read some scripture, prayerfully, to bring your requests in prayer, and to sit in the presence of Jesus. Just sit in silence, aware of the presence of His Spirit within you. Simply allow His Spirit to saturate your being. Allow Him to release His peace into you, His joy, His quietness, His hope, His strength, whatever it is He knows you will need that day. Then, during the day, as often as you can, pause long enough to again focus on the gift of His presence within you. Yes, in these ways, confidently approach the throne of Jesus that exists right inside your heart. Amen.